Well, good morning, church.
Good morning. Yeah, that's loud enough, isn't it? I think. Yeah. Hey, I hope everybody, when they came, got themselves a bulletin that tells you the activities of the church, the things that are going on. My name is Steve Myers. I'm one of the elders. If you want to move ahead, we're going to be reading from the scripture for today is from Psalm 39. So if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 39. Let me remind you, though, that Awana is meeting on Wednesday nights, starting at 6 o'clock. The ladies have the Bible study on Tuesday mornings at 9:30. And the youth are meeting this evening again, as per usual. Okay. I think that's all of the announcements that I need to bring to your attention. Other than if you want to participate with us financially, there's a box in the back. We don't pass a plate, of course. So it's up to you to between you and the Lord as to your participation with us. Yep, I think that's all for the announcements. Let's move to Psalm 39. We're reading 4 through 6. It starts, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And that is so true. That is so true. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We'll pray together, and then we'll have a chance to sing together and worship together in song. Father, we thank you for our ability to come and freely worship you today. Father, we know that is not a foregone conclusion in this location or in other locations around the world where people can come and openly worship the creator of the universe. So, Father, we do appreciate it. We thank you for that. I pray, Father, for those who aren't with us today that may be not able to come for a number of reasons with this pandemic or just with sickness in the house. There are many families who do participate with us online, though, Lord, and are streaming with us, I guess you could say. So we appreciate their attendance and we appreciate the opportunity that gives us to expand the Word of God to those people who can't make it here. So, Father, now as we sing together and pray together, and Lord, as we have the Word preached to us today, may the Holy Spirit guide us in all these things, for it's in Jesus' name that we do them. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us, church. Thank you.
enjoy the Prince of Peace. Come enjoy the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, sing. Come on in, the doors are open. Yeah, they're open wide and the King awaits. Yeah, they're open wide and the King awaits. All you church, hallelujah. Till I finally see you, and I can't wait for kingdom come. There'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, and the days of death, they'll be finally done. Yeah, the days of death will be finally done.
Yes,
called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, cause when you call my name,
confidence that he paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Sing that again, Jesus.
Jesus.
bring a sorrow and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Good morning. We have a little bit of change of plans today. We have no children's church today. Our teachers couldn't make it. Which, by the way, there are certain words that get irritating to me, one of them being lately unprecedented. That's not unprecedented. That happens sometimes in a small Bible church. We don't have the people volunteering show up for one reason or another beyond circumstances that they can control. But I'll use that as an opportunity for an ad that we do actually need some volunteers for Children's Church. All right, Steve? Where's Steve? We do need some volunteers for Children's Church. We could use two volunteers for Children's Church. That is not a 25-year-to-life sentence. We rotate our Children's Church volunteers. So you'll be in and out of big church here and there on a rotation. But today, both adventurers and explorers are going to be staying in Big Church. I didn't hear any cheering, but that's what it is. So suck it up, buttercup, as they say. That's the way it's going to be. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. I don't think that I have any other announcement that we need to make today. But James chapter 4, and we're going to continue our study. I should mention that also we are the church. We are not. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. But within the context of El Paso, we highly value at El Paso Bible Church personal responsibility. And so in the midst of these non-unprecedented times with no new normal, you are still responsible for your decisions. And if you feel that you need to wear a mask or you need to participate online virtually with us, we have those options available. Please feel comfortable doing any of those things. There's no reproach for anybody that does that. If you'd like to see the governor's recommendations, and that is the limit of the governor of Texas, information that is available, he's only made recommendations. Those are available in the office. We even have the portions that are relevant highlighted. And I won't go through all of them, but you are welcome to peruse them. But we are here to worship Jesus, and we're going to continue doing that. And there is massive amounts of precedent for that during all times, under all circumstances, under all threats. And so we're going to continue to do that at El Paso Bible Church today. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. James chapter 4 is where we are today. We're going to just cover a few verses this morning. And remember that James is talking to us about how it is that we are to live this life that we have in Jesus Christ here and now wisely. And this whole book is about how to walk wisely. This was a very early epistle. A very early epistle. In fact, I was talking to somebody here today about one of my favorite professors, Dr. Stan Toussaint. And Dr. Stan Toussaint taught me this book many years ago in general epistles in my last semester at Dallas Seminary. And I really appreciated that. And he would agree here that this book is about being wise in our walk with the Lord here in this life. And the very beginning, James, remember, he says, consider it all joy. In other words, whatever it is going on in your life, whatever trials you're experiencing, and all believers, rich, poor, and I'll leave it at that description. I think that's where James left it. Rich or poor, no matter what advantages you have, Jesus Christ does not give you a life without trials, because trials do important things in our life. They make us into something that we can be made into no other way unless we're given the opportunity to persevere and letting endurance have its result in our lives. And within that, he's broken this book up primarily into three categories. One, the first, is being quick to hear so that we can be effectual doers. And these are things that are important to remember so that we can be blessed in what we do. That was the conclusion of that saying, so that we can be blessed in what we do. Do you want to be blessed in what you do? Yeah. Do you want to be happy with your life? That's how we would say that. As we, the colloquialism the church has used a lot today, or used a lot a couple of years ago, who knows what they're using today, is as we do life together. Do you want to do life together with people that hate the life they're living? No, we want to be Makarios. We want to be happy about it. So we want to be quick to hear. We want to be slow to speak. And more than just talking less, which is always a benefit, right? The famous phrase, never miss a good chance to shut up, right? We ought to talk less. But we also ought to take to heart that admonition that not many of us should become teachers, right? Then being slow to anger is where we are today in chapter 4 here, talking about the source of conflicts that we have within the local body. James has not been talking about how we're to deal with the world. And we have to remember that every person to whom James is written is a believer in Jesus Christ. Not one word of this epistle is written to be applied to the life of an unbeliever. And so he's been telling us, you ought to, in the midst of the local body, identify what the source of conflicts are in your life and realize that it's mostly you and me. I mean, I'm saying rhetorically, right? It's not mostly you instead of me. It's mostly us. It's the lust that we have. It's the flesh and appeasing the flesh. When we appease the flesh, we create conflict in the body. Those two things are inextricably linked. And so we need to deal with that. We can't just wake up one morning and decide that we're going to free ourselves from lust and envy, right? I mean, Did y'all try? Y'all probably tried that once or twice in your life, haven't you? Today, I'm not going to sin. That might be a sin right there. I'm not sure. Actually, I am sure. 1 John tells us that if we say that we're without sin, we're liars, and we make God out to be a liar, right? Bunch of liars. I'm a liar. You're a liar. We've all lied about that, right, at some point. James tells us that the resolution for that does not lie in our commitment, but in our dependence on God's greater grace, His mega grace that does things again in our lives that nothing else can do. It allows us to stand firm when we're being slandered by other believers and allowing God to deal with that. It allows us to humble ourselves in the sight of God so that God is no longer opposed to what we're doing, but He is our friend. We're the recipient of greater and greater grace and favor from Him. Allows us not to speak against one another, to judge our brother in things that ought not to be judged, things that are good, better, best in their lives as they're walking with the Lord. It's only one lawgiver, one judge. God is God and I am not. Allows us to do those things. But there's a commonality here. When we're talking about being slow to anger or slow to wrath, some people would say, and you might have missed it. It's been in every message here in chapter 4. But that is the connection between humility and being slow to anger. The very first solution that James offers in this section on being slow to anger is submit therefore to God. Humble yourselves before God as a resolution of conflicts in the body. Believers, we need to walk humbly in our lives in order to walk wisely. If we're to be slow to anger, we need to be humble. And if I were to condense that down, to draw that line through this whole chapter, I would say that humility precludes unrighteous anger. Humility precludes unrighteous anger. If you're a humble person, you will not be the victim. You will not engage in unrighteous anger. I'm not dealing with righteous anger. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? One of the very first times I was doing pulpit supply back in seminary at a church up in near Bonham, Texas, I was preaching on Mark 10:13-16. That's the past, let the little children come to me, right? And there it says that Jesus was ragingly mad at his disciples for the way they were behaving. And as soon as I said that, apparently somebody decided they would just write me a long letter about how they believed that Jesus couldn't be angry. I was younger then. Some of y'all think I'm just a kid now. He just stopped right in the middle of the sermon. I don't think he listened to another thing I said. If you want to argue with what the Bible says, then that's I'm not going to bother with that. But Jesus had a righteous anger. That's not what James is talking about. But he would say that if you're to be slow to anger in order to avoid conflict in the body, that's an unrighteous anger. You need to be humble. Humble people are not angry people. Humility precludes unrighteous anger. Or we could say, the more time I spend in humility, the less time I spend in anger. Right? You don't have to take my word for it. You can take medicine's opinion for it. They would tell you that. The more time you spend in anger, the better it is for you. It's preferable. The more time you spend in humility, it's better for you to not spend time being angry. Bad for you. Raises your blood pressure. Yeah? You are a Fitbit, right? My Fitbit thinks that I have launched off the face of the planet after I get done preaching a sermon. It's the funniest thing ever. Y'all, I just wanted to verify. Y'all all tell me that I walk a lot when I preach. I just put this on so I could verify it. But if you want to raise your heart rate artificially, spend a lot of time angry. The solution to that is to be humble. Humble people are not angry people. The more time I spend in humility, the less time I spend in anger. That's of primary importance, right? You ever been in an angry church? Yeah. Sure you have. Sometime. Somewhere. I may not have been angry forever. We were talking about that. You know, in my tenure at El Paso Bible Church, when we've called a special congregational meeting, 99% of those have been, what do we do with all the blessings the Lord is giving us, right? But in a lot of churches, when you call a special congregational meeting, everybody goes, oh no, there's going to be some angry people at that meeting, right? It's happened. Y'all don't have to admit to it. It just is. That's okay. And in the local body, it's very important that we spend much of our time in humility rather than anger. And the principle is important beyond that. But James is going to extend that. Verse 13, you know, talk about our lives, a key portion of our lives. It says, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. We're going to go spend a year in a city. We're going to do what business people do, and we're going to make a profit. Now, James is not speaking hypothetically, right? Have you ever been? I went to a small private school. I went to a small private school with three brothers and one sister. And there is nothing left in that rule book, in that handbook, that says, this is Meyer rule number one. This is Meyer rule number two. This is Meyer rule number three, right? But there are some rules in that handbook that probably existed because of us. Me, personally. I know that there were. I wasn't the only one. It was a small Christian school. Had a theory on discipline within the small Christian school. My point is, people don't just write letters out of a hypothetical situation. You don't just imagine what all could possibly happen and write a letter about it or give instructions or make a bullet point in the student handbook about it until it happens. So James knows somebody in these churches that has made this, perhaps some somebodies. You guys who are saying this, it's not just a hypothetical. He's saying there are people who are doing this. Come now, you who say this, that tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So when he addresses that issue, it's a real issue. And so you say you're going to go spend a year and you're going to spend this much money and you're going to make this much money. Now this could be our motto for 2020, right? Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Amen? Amen. We didn't know what this life was going to be like. Whether you want to call it unprecedented or not, there have been some surprises. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. I could play you my message for New Year's this year. And you would know. That would prove to you that we don't know what life will be like tomorrow. Been a different year. We don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what my life is going to look like. I don't know what your life is going to look like. Over the years that I've been a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I have gone out of town expecting to just come home. And I get a call, I think somebody's in the hospital or somebody's gone to be with the Lord. We don't know what life is going to be like tomorrow. Those weren't things that I expected when I left. We don't know what it's going to look like. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't know what our lives are going to look like. Now, the idea is this, not like the fires in Oregon, like your little campfire, right, in the backyard or whatever, and you pour a little water on it and put it out, and there's just a little wispy smoke left, and it just blows away. Common scriptural description of a human being's lifespan. There's only one person who sees what life is going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We don't know. Because we barely have enough time to live the life that we have. We don't have enough experience or observation to see. We have a hard time even predicting probabilities. Even when people, you know, there were people that lived on the face of this planet right here that lived 900 and something years. Guess what? Their life was a vapor too. Just a little wispy smoke. Blown away. They didn't know what their life was going to be like tomorrow either. You can see that in some of the ways that they named their children. Just a vapor. Appearing for a little while, vanishing away. You know, people that get pretty wound up pretty tight about their plans, don't you? Are you a planner? I think I had that beaten out of me by the time I was about 12. My dad owned his own business. He did his own thing a lot. I don't remember ever anybody saying, "Boy, that Josh, he's a planner. He's a planner." They just didn't say that about me. Now, I have principles and I have make decisions according to those things. But this verse has convicted my entire life, actually. But you know people, right? You know people. If you ask me now, after, you know, 17 years of ministry, roughly, what's your 5-year plan? That's up to the Lord, isn't it? That is up to the Lord, especially doing this for a living, as a vocation. But you know people, if you ask them, you know, they have a 5-year plan, they'll tell you what degrees they expect to have, where they expect to be salary-wise, what retirement they expect to have, how many zeros their 401k will have, what they expect to be doing for a living. That's okay, isn't it? Sure it is. James isn't going to say anything differently. But we need to realize our limitations. Some people's plans work better than others. They do. But nobody's works exactly as they planned, right? Are you exactly where you planned to be? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 30 years ago? Some of y'all, I need to go back 70 years ago. Are you exactly where you thought you'd be? Was there any point in your life where you could have pinpointed the exact schematic of what your life was like, would be like at this point? Not exactly. Or how you got there. We recognize that, right? I grew up, my grandfather would always say that to me. He said, "Josh, no plan survives first contact." I didn't even know what he meant. When he first started saying it to me, I was like probably 6 years old. No plan survives first contact. Well, he was retired Special Forces. He knew what he meant. No plan survives first contact with the enemy. A plan, we say, in maybe lesser circumstances, a plan is just something from which we deviate. That's the thing that we do, right? It's a starting point. Well, what do we do? What happens when we, supposedly, when we deviate from the plan? What do? Well, you know, if plan A doesn't work, what do we say then? Well, plan B. What if plan A, point 1, point 2, point A, point Z doesn't work? We start with another plan. The issue isn't planning. The issue is how we hold our plans, how we strategize, how we enact them, and how tightly we hold them. That's the most important part of this principle in Scripture. How tightly you hold on to your plan. It's not bad to have some plans. It's not bad to have some contingency plans, some backup plans. But James has some different advice. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but He does. So whatever plan we are on, whether we're on plan A or plan AA.1.2, meaning we've gone through the alphabet a couple times and now we're structuring it again on this plan, we need to hold a little looser. which needs to be predicated on this principle. If the Lord wills, we will live. Every last detail of my life as a believer in Jesus Christ is in His hand, and if the Lord wills, I will live and we'll do something. That seems to have escalated quickly. Do you wake up every morning and say, if the Lord wills, I will live today? You just kind of presume that, don't you? If you wake up in the morning, if the Lord wills, I will live today. And if I live today, He has something good for me to do. He has something according to His will for me to be here. It's an important distinction that you ought to make in your life, that if you woke up today and the Lord has willed that you live, He has something within His will for you to be doing today. James is just reminding us that every moment, every breath that we take as this little vapor that vanishes away belongs to Jesus. He determined when it started, and He will determine when it stops. That was not for emphasis. Didn't do that on purpose. That in mind, we can plan things. We can plan things. This is a good year to preach this message. We can plan things, but we need to hold it pretty loosely. It is subject every plan to Jesus' sovereignty. His plans are likely quite different than ours, actually. Quite different. But we shouldn't forget that quite different means better. Jesus has better, different plans. James 4 said, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, right, this is objective truth. There are people actually saying this in this body of Christ. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You don't subject your plans. And this is about words you say, right? This doesn't mean that when you make a real estate contract and you sign your name on it, you put, if the Lord wills, right? That's not right. By the way, that won't pass muster. Any real estate agent or contract lover or any lawyer will read that and go, I don't think that's going to fly. I don't think we're going to get financing for that. But your heart condition in the plan that you make needs to be that this is all subject to whether the Lord wills this in my life. Does the Lord will this? Failing to do that, James says, that amounts to boasting. Arrogant boasting. And that's kind of weird. Are we talking about pride? Yes, we are. What is the source of conflicts among you? Summary, pride. Your lust and envy, and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask. You do not have again because you ask, but you ask with the wrong motives. You're being prideful about what you're asking for. What connection does pride have with arrogance, have with anger? Well, if humility precludes unrighteous anger, what does pride do? Produces it. Pride produces unrighteous anger. Remember, we're talking about being slow to anger here in this section. That's within the body, within our plans, with our life, within our business plan specifically, is what Jesus is talking about through James here. Humility precludes unrighteous anger. And again, there is such a thing as a righteous anger, but you've probably never seen it. Does that surprise you? You've probably not ever seen it. You know why? Virtually the only person that's ever exhibited it that you've ever heard about has been Jesus. or one of the biblical writers himself. Well, Pastor Josh, we've seen you angry. Yeah, maybe. Told you that that's one of my primary struggles in my flesh. But guess what? It's a flesh response. I would not claim probably 1 second of my personal anger as being righteous anger. We're dealing with unrighteous anger. And what does pride do to unrighteous anger? It produces it. That's the factory for unrighteous anger. Humility precludes it. Boasting produces it. How does that work? When you fail to subject your plans to Jesus, Jesus' will in your life, James says that's boasting. That's boasting and arrogance. It's pridefulness. One of the worst kinds. Produces unrighteous anger. But when we fail to do that, we get overly committed to a particular outcome, working out the details of a plan or a contract or a strategy in our lives, especially when it comes to profit. You know, for large swaths of human history, profit was considered to be evil. I have no idea how that economy pretended to work. But when we come overly committed to a certain percentage of profit, perhaps, and too committed to the outcome, we begin to see it as airtight. Have you ever been with somebody that considered their plan foolproof? Completely airtight? Have you ever perused a contract with a legal professional? And they said, this is a perfect contract. I've actually heard those words come from somebody's mouth. Let me tell you what, the human contract is never perfect. Never. The only way to have a perfect human contract is to have a contract with a perfect human being. So good luck with that. You don't have a perfect contract. We get overly committed to it. We start referring to it as being airtight, foolproof. We sell it hard to ourselves and other people that way. And Jesus changes it. Granted, because He generally has something better for us. But when we fail to subject it to Him, He'll change it anyway. Our first response in that case is often to treat Jesus as if He reneged on a contract. Renegotiated it. Changed it on us. You get angry when people do that to you? No? Sure you do. You ever been sitting there trying to buy a car? And you walk in with a loan already approved at a certain interest rate, with a certain qualification, certain da, da, da. And the finance guy says, nope, we're not going to offer that to you anymore. Does that make you mad? Sure it does. Maybe it's warranted. Maybe they lied to you. Maybe they were evil. Maybe they have committed a sin against you. But you don't have a right to do that when Jesus changes your plans. Because Jesus didn't sign that contract. He didn't sign it. He didn't write it. We have no right to be angry with Jesus. He didn't make the contract, so He can't break it. And His plans are always better than ours. That's why boasting is evil. It's proclaiming that my plans and my strategies are better than what Jesus' will has for me in my life. And if I want to be slow to anger, which we've all agreed is the best way to be in our life, yeah. Well, I don't know anybody that just likes being angry. And I'm saying that as a person who has spent way too much time in his life as being angry. It was a waste of time most of the time. What do we know about that? The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Boasting is evil because it's proclaiming that my plan is more important and superior to Jesus' will in my life. It's wiser, it's better, it's more profitable than what Jesus would have me do. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So when we plan something, and we plan the contingency, or we plan 27 contingencies, Plan A, Plan B, Plan B, or C, D, E, F, G, H, I, down all the way to Z, and going back around again. Every single contingency needs to have that in it. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'll say, most people consider that to be a concluding statement for all of the first four chapters of James, because that's really the only time he uses that word, therefore. That could be. But I was always taught when I was a kid, and I grew up in the church, a lot of church, like a lot of church. Most pastors' kids were not in church as much as I was in church for many years of my life. And I was always taught that ignorance was no excuse. You ever taught that? I'll tell you what, the law of the United States considers that. You go and stand before the judge and say, I'm sorry, I didn't know. He says, I don't care. It's almost like he's channeling Pastor Josh. Right? I don't care, the judge will tell you. I don't care if you're ignorant. The law may have lesser penalties, but there's still a penalty. What is James saying? Then, is it true that you only have to be knowledgeable that something was a sin for it to be a sin? Well, sin is objective. You could sin and be ignorant that something was a sin. You could do that. And it doesn't change the nature of the thing. But what is he cautioning against? He's saying that acting against your knowledge is particularly dangerous to you. That's why we say this. We haven't said it as much of late because it hasn't been part of James as much. It was part of different books that we've taught. But why is it El Paso Bible Church? Why is the primary reason that we should not sin? It's bad for us. It could kill us, make us sick. It's the same reason we shouldn't go for swimming in a cesspool. Go for a swim, right? Should you go for a swim in a cesspool? Why not? You get sick and die. You'll die very quickly. What does James say? It's particularly bad for you. Particularly bad for you to have full knowledge that the thing you're doing is a sin and to do it anyway. It's radically bad for you. Not that it changes the nature of the sin or not, but that for you personally, for me personally, if I know that boasting is evil and I boast anyway, particularly destructive, particularly dangerous. If I know that my lust and my envy is creating massive conflict, that appeasing the flesh in the body of Christ is going to create massive conflict, but I do it anyway. Particularly dangerous to me. Bad for me. It's sin. We know these right things to do. We know that when we encounter various trials, what are we supposed to do? I repeated all this at the beginning of the message, guys. What are we supposed to do? Consider it all joy. Aren't we? When we encounter various trials. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to persevere under trial. We're supposed to be quick to hear so that we can be effectual doers, so that we can be blessed in what we do instead of being sinful in what we do. We're supposed to love Jesus Christ and obey Him with each decision that we make in this life so that when we stand before Him, He will grant those who love Him the crown of life. We're supposed to be slow to speak. How's that working out? In these unprecedented times of the new normal, have you been particularly slow to speak? Y'all are looking very sheepish. See, I've already dealt with my sin a little bit in my office, so I'm not looking quite as sheepish as some of y'all, but I should be. Be slow to speak. As Proverbs says, in many words, there is inevitable sin. Let not many of you become teachers. We know the right thing to do. If we don't do it, it's sin. Be slow to anger. There's a progression there, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It makes a lot easier if we do the first two to do the third one. Slow to anger. Don't appease the flesh. Depend on God's greater grace. Don't respond to slander, but instead let it flee from you. Do not speak against your brother in issues that are not sin. And don't boast about the plans that you have for your life, but instead subject every plan to the Lord's will. We know what's right. We know what the right thing to do is. So let's do it. No one said yet. Let's do it. Can we do that? Let's do it. We know what the right thing is to do. Let's do it. This morning we're going to remember the thing that makes all that possible. We do this every month. I have been in churches where we did it every week, every month, every quarter, and every decade. Good thing is that Jesus says that as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's a substitute, the sacrifice that makes all of this discussion about walking wisely possible, that we have a life in which to do it. And it's all because of Him. Because the life that we have simply by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask that you join with me in remembering it today. In a few moments, Jacob's going to play one verse of a song, I think. Are you playing one verse, Jacob? One verse of a song. We're going to spend that before the Lord, praying and, if needed, confessing any sin that you might have in your life, particularly biblically, anything that you might have against somebody within the body of Christ. We're not supposed to approach this proclamation of communion with ourselves, with our body, and with Jesus Christ, and particularly hold us any sinful attitude against someone within the local church. I want you to spend that time before the Lord, as I will do. And then we'll call the men forward.
Around the table of
Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you.
Never considered taking communion to be a technological challenge. But getting this lid off has always proven difficult for me. But still not unprecedented, right? Okay. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Father, we do thank You that there is a time limit in that statement, and that we can live today with expectation of Your Son's return for His church, the blessed hope. And we look for it today and every day. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand? Let's dismiss with the last verse of this song.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body on earth. As we share in His supper, we proclaim come again, and we'll join
great week, church.